Good morning. You made it. A lot of people had a difficult time getting here today. People are not feeling well for a number of reasons. How's your back? Is it getting there? Is it getting slow progress? Yeah. Okay. And I can see that Sue's not here, so we'll remember her in prayer. And you should do that. You should take a look around on Sunday mornings. And the people you don't see, you should reach out to, because they might be in trouble, right? That's what a family does. So let's pray for our friends and ask God to be glorified in our worship this morning. Father, we come to you weak, sinful, distracted people. But that's the kind of people you sent Jesus into the world to save. So we are filled with hope in what you're going to do in your people today. Because you are the God that speaks, and things that never existed exist. You're the God that commands, and things that nobody's ever seen before stand fast. You're the God that desires something to happen, and the sheer power of your will causes it to do just what you want. There's nobody like you. You are our creator. You are the one Lord God that we serve. And we do it only because of your grace. Only because you are a God who's merciful to sinners. Aren't we the most glad recipients of that grace? Father, I pray that your Spirit might do a miraculous work within us today. That you might make us explode with gladness at you. That we might consider the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has gone before us and is coming again, and even now, whose Spirit works within us, even now, who intercedes on our behalf and is always heard. God, help us to rejoice in you. And in order to do that, we need to be cleansed of our sins. And so, oh God, I pray that your Spirit might convict us of our transgressions, that the wickedness that we try to hide, the sins that so easily beset us, that their power might be seen to be nothing because of what Christ has done. Liberate us, Lord, from the shackles that we have put back on. Help us to live in the freedom and joy of Jesus. God, wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you seek out the sin in our midst and just lead us to repentance and forgiveness? For those things that we know that we should have done and left undone, God, forgive us. Cause us to people that run towards reconciliation, that own our sin, that don't try to justify it. God, help us. Purify your people today. Lead us into greater acts of righteousness. Lead us into greater lives of submission and sacrifice, for it's there we find great joy in serving you. So I pray that you do that for us. I pray for those among us that are not very committed to your church. I pray that you would deepen their commitment. For those of us that think too highly of ourselves, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be humble and exalt Jesus. Like John said, that we must be made lower so that he could be made higher. Father, I pray for our friends who are struggling. There's many of us. We have Elizabeth struggling with her back, and we've got Sue still fighting the after effects of cancer. We have just a number of people here I'm so glad to see today that I wasn't sure I was gonna, because they're struggling. I pray for that. For those, I pray for our marriages to be strong. I pray for our friendships to be strong. I pray that this community might desire to know each other at deeper levels and hold each other accountable and hold each other's hands when it's difficult. Pray for these things. I pray for our little ones to be raised up in the faith and come to greater expressions of worship and joy and service than their parents. Even those that are perhaps not yet born, I pray for them. Pray for their mothers, and I pray for the babies that are coming. Oh God, we're so full of the blessings that you've given us. We pray too for our missionary partners. We think of Joel and Misty this morning in Tokyo. God, it's far away and they get lonely. And they've got work in front of them and they labor, and yet there are days that are so hard. I pray for them. I pray for relationships to be built. I know they're trying to build up a church planting team. I pray, God, that you would make those connections that you want them to have plain. I pray that you would just, wouldn't you just make it easy for them, Lord? Have it fall open like an orange in pieces for them to see. I pray for Misty as she continues to labor in language school. I pray, God, for a great facility with the language for her. I pray that she would break through that tape where it starts to get easier and easier to think and communicate in Japanese. I pray for that. Pray for their kids. Pray for their health and their ability to learn the culture and language. I'm sure they're miles in front of their parents, but I pray for them too. I pray for their salvation. I pray for the Vasquezes as they had their son Willie get married just a couple days ago. What a great time of rejoicing. I pray that their hearts would be full of your blessings and their mouth full of your praise. I pray for all of our friends in ministry. I pray, oh God, that you'd go with them. I pray even now as we think of Five Points Community Church up in Auburn Hills, and Berean Baptist down in Livonia, and even Parker Hills way over in Parker, Colorado. I pray a special blessing on them today. Wouldn't your people here and in those places have great joy in worshiping you? May the gospel go forth in power. May lives be changed unto salvation and greater degrees of holiness, we pray in Jesus' name. You having fun in this Joseph series? Man, I am. This is, all of God's word is so helpful and full of blessing, but boy, I am just having a particularly great time in this book, this end of Genesis. We're in chapter 43 today. Our brother shall rise up to save us. That's the name of the series, in case you've forgotten. And this sermon's called From Famine to Feasting. So Genesis 43, that's where we'll spend our time today. I announced a few months ago to a handful of people sitting at a table in the next room there that I had a new favorite song. Maybe just one or two of you might remember me saying that. It's new to me, but it's actually like 200 years old. It's called Come Ye Disconsolate. Come Ye Disconsolate. If you're unfamiliar with that term, disconsolate, think of consolation, right? Not having consolation or comfort, right? When you're in trouble. Come ye, come all of you who are disconsolate. This is this old hymn. It was written by Thomas Moore, an Irish poet, and the refrain expresses this wonderful truth. Listen now. And you'll know why I love this song. There is no sorrow, no great trial we might experience in this world that heaven doesn't have a merciful answer to. It's not exactly those words, but that's the meaning of the refrain. And it's been a great blessing to me. I love this old song because of the soul-lifting truth that it holds out. For we experience a lot of sorrows in this world, don't we? So many sorrows. This world is just full of tears, isn't it? I mean, we've got a guy driving through a synagogue not too terribly far away from us. We've got bombs being dropped all over the place in the Middle East. Lives are being torn up. It's a world full of sorrows. What a great truth to know that heaven has a merciful answer for all of them. But it can get weary, can it? Don't you feel sometimes that these sorrows, these trials, they just might never end? Even when you get through one, it seems like it's just so that the next one can start. And on all fronts, don't you sometimes feel disconsolate? Like there's no one to comfort you? Just doesn't ever seem to be an end to the sorrows? I could feel that way. Imagine if the trial you lived under, just to introduce another one that you're probably not familiar with, imagine if the trial you live under was an inability to provide the food you need to your family. Boy, that's a hard thing to think on, isn't it? Imagine if that was the ongoing sorrow of your life, day after day, not having enough food to feed your family, the ones that you're responsible for. There are a great many people right here in America that carry that sorrow. It's called food insecurity by some, but listen to these numbers. Some 48 million people, 48 million people just in our country face hunger and its impact on their health as an ongoing reality. In fact, of that great number, one in five children in our country, think of it, skip meals, not having enough food to grow up healthy and strong. My, my. You probably don't have this particular hardship, but you probably have some kind of hardship you're going through right now. And if you are, God's word before us calls us to look to his mercy to meet us in our sorrow. The God of heaven is where the disconsolate, those who lack comfort, should run. Our text gives us testimony to that very thing. Are you ready? Does that serve as a proper introduction for us to want to find mercy in the text before us? Let's lean in today. God speaks to us through his word. Genesis 43, God's word says this. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little food." But Judah said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you." Israel," that's another name for Jacob, right? "Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"?" And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us, and we have brought other money down with us to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks." He replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He's still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. This is God's word for us today. It's a crazy and delightful story of something that really happened, of God's mercy working in the lives of our forefathers in the faith. I believe the theme of this text is this, that God's mercy brings his people from famine to feasting. God's mercy brings his people from famine to feasting. If you're feeling like you're in some kind of famine today, well, then lean in. The text before us is this wide-ranging and an incredibly encouraging record of God's people experiencing his mercy in deep trial. The narrative follows Jacob's sons, you may recall if you've been here for this series, and they have returned from Egypt with food. That was the last chapter, but that food ran out, and that's the text before us. And this passage Not only did the food run, did it run out, but there's also a couple of hurdles in the way to getting more, both of which were introduced to us in the last chapter. The first was Jacob's refusal to let Benjamin return with his brothers to Egypt. Chapter 42 and 38 makes that abundantly clear. Your brother shall not go. The other hurdle to getting more food in Egypt was the fear that the brothers would be punished as thieves when they got there. How'd they get their money back? You remember? You can read about that in chapter 42 and verse 35. It's real plain there. So, the food's out, and there's a couple of huge hurdles in the way to getting more. You ever felt that way? Ever felt a great sadness? Great struggle? And there just seems to be too many things in the way to finding relief? Well, that's what was going on in this family. Jacob and his sons, if I might borrow that word again, they were disconsolate. They were without comfort for their sorrow. How would God's people be preserved through the famine? How would they survive? God had promised to make this people a great people, to bring great blessing to the entire world through this family. And they are on the verge of starving to death. How would they survive? It seemed hopeless, but it is in just such times that God is shown to be mighty to save. Can't you testify? It's in exactly like these kinds of places that God shows up. It is in such impossible situations that man's sorrows prove no match for God's mercy. In fact, we'll see here that God's mercy brings people from famine to feasting. Three lessons here emerge from our text, which I am sure, I'm confident, is going to convince you of that very thing. The first lesson is this. When you're in a desperate situation, you can trust in God's mercy. Simply put, when you're in a desperate situation, you can trust in God's mercy. We see that in the first 15 verses or so of the text. Let your eyes drop back down on the first two verses. Now the famine, you see it there, was severe in the land. I've never lived through a famine, much less a severe one, but it goes on to say, when they had eaten the grain that they brought from Egypt, it was all gone, or nearly all gone. It was at that point that their father says, go again, buy a little food. Now, when Jacob's sons were in Egypt the first time, Joseph allowed 9 of his 10 brothers to carry back a lot of grain from Canaan. You remember they were going to just send one back, but in his softening, in his kindness towards his brothers, he said, no, I'll just keep Simeon. The rest of you go back and you can carry all of this grain so that they wouldn't starve. Now, we don't know exactly how much time has passed as we open to chapter 43 here, but enough time for the food to be nearly gone. They'd run through all of it, nearly, and the severity of the famine prevented them from feeding themselves. They weren't about to harvest some crops of their own, and so Jacob raises the question of his sons returning to Egypt for a little more. But the problem going back was known to all. Notice how Judah frames his answer. In verse 3 there at the beginning, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother, meaning Benjamin, is with you. That's the beginning of verse 3, but it's repeated again at the end of 5. Their return to Egypt hinged on Jacob relenting. He would have to change his mind. He would have to loosen his grip on his son. He would have to allow Benjamin to accompany them if they were going to get food. I mean, Judah puts it really plainly. If you let him join us, we'll go and we'll go buy the food. If you won't, we're not going. For the man that sells the food, set the rule. Without Benjamin, you get nothing. Instead of turning to the Lord, Jacob initially blames his sons, rehashing what we've already heard. Why did you treat me so badly? And that's verse 6 there. And it's really just a delay of the inevitable. There's no progress made of anything here. Had he known his son's evil toward Joseph, this accusation actually might have been a reasonable conclusion. In other words, if he had known what his sons had done to Joseph, this would have carried some real weight, right? Why have you treated me so badly? But as it was, leveling blame wasn't going to get them anywhere. It wasn't going to alleviate the desperate situation the family was in. But praise God, his mercy was already working in Judah. For he rises to the occasion and takes personal responsibility for Benjamin's safety. It's really rather remarkable, the language. Look at it in verse 8. I'm going to pick up just a piece of 8 and then go into 9 here. Send the boy with me. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me, look at these words, bear the blame forever. We see here a quite different man than we saw in chapter 37. The one who put Joseph in harm's way, handing him to the Midianite slave traders, now says he will do everything in his power to ensure Benjamin's well-being. He takes a solemn pledge here to put Benjamin's life above his own. Whatever it would take to bring him back to his father. These here are not empty words. The responsibility to get this done and the consequent guilt should he fail could not be undone. It's an incredible thing when you think about it. The word pledge here is the word in the Proverbs. Many times in the Proverbs. Chapter 6 and verse 1 is one of them. And the Proverbs generally warn you not to take such a pledge. Don't secure someone else's liability. It will only bring you harm. That's Proverbs 6:1. That's the word that's used here. So why do we have it before us? Why does Judah make this grand overture? Friends, it's because there's a gospel shadow cast over this narrative. We get an early foretaste here of the pledge of Jesus Christ, that he would do whatever was necessary, even death on a cross, to bring his elect home, set them before their Father in heaven. And he would take all the blame at the cross in its severity, in its concentrated form, to get it done. And so Judah agreed to do in some manner what Christ did, to be personally responsible for the safety of another. Oh, the mercy of God in a man. And it had its effect on his father. In the last chapter, Jacob had chastised the brothers for their slowness in going to Egypt. Remember, he had told them to get going, remember? Like, why are you just looking at each other? Get going so our family would live and not die. That's chapter 42 and verse 1. But this time it's Jacob's delay that was endangering the clan. And Judah puts it to him. Verse 9, send the boy with me and we will arise and go that we may live and not die. And then in 10 he says, if we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. It all rested on Jacob's action. The food was nearly gone, maybe just enough to last until the brothers' round trip from Egypt was over. Jacob was faced with the death, not just of Benjamin, his preferred son, But three generations of the covenant community were at risk. He was assured that Judah was putting everything on the line to ensure Benjamin's return, all of this bearing on Jacob. There was nothing left to do but send Benjamin with his brothers and pray for God's mercy. And so Jacob finally relents and tells his sons to take him, and a lavish gift to the great Egyptian, twice the money they brought before. His words seem pathetic there in verse 11. Doesn't it look that way? If it must be so. It sounds like a man that makes the only choice available to him, but that is fraught with danger. But then, as if the Holy Spirit reminds him of who his God is, he entrusts himself and his family to the one who is rich in mercy. Look at those words in verse 14. These are the words you want to take home with you today, that you might echo the prayer here made. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man. May he send back your other brother and Benjamin. Oh, these are words of faith here. As powerful as the Egyptian in charge of the food was, no one contends with the power of God Almighty. Jacob knew this. The Lord had appeared to Jacob in the past. It's not like Jacob had only heard other people say how powerful God was. God had appeared to Jacob on a number of occasions. On one such occasion, he had said these words to Jacob. This is Genesis 35. Listen to this, verse 11. I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed an assembly of nations, will come from you, and kings will descend from you. I will give to you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, and I will give the land to your future descendants. Do you see how it started? I am God Almighty. I will give you all these things. Jacob had heard the Lord himself speak those words to him. A renewal of the covenant made to Abraham and to Isaac, to him personally. And now he prays that that God, that Almighty God, would be merciful to his family now. Jacob was in a desperate situation, and he remembered the Lord. Oh, that we would, in our desperation, stop with all of our striving. Stop with all of our machinations. Stop with all our worrying and complaining to our friends. And remember God. Remember the mighty hand of God, who you know in Jesus. In your desperation, remember him. Consider the faith of Jacob, dear ones, and follow it. When you find yourself between a rock and a hard place like Jacob, when you find yourself in dire times and you make a choice that seems like the only one, but it too is all so uncertain, you ever been there? When you're desperate? Friends, there is great mercy available to you that God Almighty promises. And no one can stop his hand from delivering to you. So I ask again, are you living under some great pressure today? Do you feel like you don't know which way to turn to make it through to the other side? If so, cry out to him. Come, ye disconsolate, and cry out to the Lord. His mercies are surprisingly new every morning. Test him and see how great his mercy is towards those upon whom he has set his affections. Test him to see if heaven doesn't have an answer for what makes you sorrowful. God turns famine into feasting all the time, not just here. However, the feast might come in the next life, just to be clear. When it does come, listen to me now, whether here or in the world to come. It will satisfy all your pangs, and it will last for all of eternity. He won't just satisfy you so that you have yet another sorrow coming. No, 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 not in the world to come, not in heaven, not in the kingdom of God, friends. This seems to be Jacob's attitude in the end here. Verse 14, he makes this prayer, and then he says, as for me, look at it. You need to be able to say these words. If I am bereaved of my children, what? I am bereaved. It reminds me of what the priest Eli said in 1 Samuel when he learned that God was going to take out his family line. Whatever seems good to the Lord. That's where we have to get to that place. Where not only that we see this great mercy from God Almighty is available to us, but that also heaven is long. Our reward is great. The weight of our suffering here will yield to great, weighty glory forever. It will be worth it. Have that before you, friends. Don't get lost in your tears. Lift up your head, child of God, and trust in God who's merciful. It's an incredibly hard thing to say, I know. But it comes from a place of trusting in God to do what is right. And He always does. Always does. Comes from a place of believing heaven has an answer for all of our sorrows. For it does. Well, that's the first lesson of the text. This text is rich, man. I mean, that's just the first lesson. Don't you feel like we could close up? We ain't. There's more to go. But the first lesson is this. When you're in a desperate situation, what? You can trust in God's mercy. Here's the second one. When you fear for your life, you can find peace in God's mercy. When you fear for your life, you can find peace in God's mercy. By the grace of God, the first obstacle to getting more food was cleared. Jacob relented. Go get some food and take Benjamin with you. And so 15, the second half of 15, which starts the second part of the text, 15b to 25, 15b, they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now this appears to mean that they stood before his representatives. And because Joseph does all the talking through the steward at this point. The scene begins with that steward doing what he was told, verse 17, bringing the men to Joseph's house. The reason they were brought there was that they might dine with Joseph, verse 16. But the brothers either hadn't heard this or it had been spoken in Egyptian and they didn't understand it. But they were afraid. I don't know if you noticed it, but the word house is repeated a whole bunch of times in just a couple of verses here. Like, we're going to his house? What's going to happen when we get to that house? That's the feeling. They become afraid. Remember what happened the last time they were in his house. They all got put in his jail for 3 days. And Simeon's still sitting. So something might happen to him when they get to the house, and that's part of it. Whatever was the reason that they were afraid, they were. We see it there in 18. They were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, look at it, it's because of the money, which was replaced in our sacks the first time. Remember the brothers and dad, they all got afraid when it was revealed. When they got home with the food the first time and all the sacks were opened, it says Jacob was afraid and so were all the brothers. And that fear shows its head again here. What do you think they were imagining at this point? Can you put yourself in their shoes for just a second? I mean, another language is being spoken. Orders are being barked out. You don't understand them. You already know what happened last time. And you know things don't look good because you got money you're not supposed to have. I mean, surely they were imagining that they'd be beaten, locked up, enslaved. They thought they would meet Simeon in the prison cell that they themselves had occupied for a few days. But don't forget, Dad prayed. Dad had prayed for God's mercy. And that mercy went before his sons. Friends, God hears our prayers. You know this, right? God is powerful from his throne. He hears the cries of the ones he loves. He does not ignore them. I mean, just this week, Linda and I were talking about Josiah was about to interview for a job. And Linda said, hey, I'm gonna pray for him. I'm going to text the ladies' prayer group. And they all prayed, and the next day he got the job. You want to know why he got the job? Because the one who sits on the throne ordered it, heard the cries of his people, and said, let me tell you precisely how things will go down. And that's what happened here. Jacob had prayed that God would be merciful to his sons, and that mercy went before them. In fact, everyone in the scene is controlled by God's mercy. So often when we're afraid, we come to see that our fears are unfounded. You ever been there? Can you testify? How you were afraid, and then God was like, what are you afraid of? I got this. The Lord works his good plans for his people long before they arrive. And that's what happened here. The brothers could have kept silent, of course, about the money that was in their sacks, but they opted for honesty. In verses 19 through 22, you can see again what they said to the steward there. That's because God's mercy was not only working in Judah, but in all of the brothers. They told the steward about the money. You ever get this kind of advice? You're going to be honest and tell somebody what's what, and somebody goes, you know, let's not rattle the cage. Let's not awaken the sleeping bear. Let's just see if anybody notices. You ever get that kind of advice? That's not God working. This is God working. We got this money. I don't know who put it in the sacks, but it's not ours, and we brought it, and we're not buying more food with this money because that's your money. We brought other money. I mean, this is honesty at a cost here. They don't know what's going to happen because of it. They didn't know who gave it to them, and they don't know what's going to happen when they say these words. But the men's fears were quickly allayed by a word of peace. It's pretty incredible here. Look at the steward's response to them. I mean, this sounds like, I don't know. This sounds like something Helen would have said to me. He replied, peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I've received your money. That's verse 23. Is that not incredible? Marvel in that for a moment. You need to. It's incredible. And this is coming from a pagan steward of Joseph. Of course, it was him that put the money in the bags, the steward, or at least somebody at his direction. Joseph had commanded it, 42:25. That's your reference if you want to go look. But this was God's providential mercy that had worked through Joseph, through his servant, down to the brothers. And Joseph must have told the steward what to say. That's the only thing I can figure. He must have said, they're going to bring up the money. It's going to come up. And when they do, this is what you're to tell them. Not an Egyptian god. Not some local deity from where they were standing. No, your God put the money there. The God of your father put the money there. Surely this reminds him of Dad's prayer at this point, right? Man, when Dad prays, God listens. It's incredible. While they were still reeling from this word of peace, this explanation of incredible blessing from the hand of their God. While they're still coming to grips with this, the word of peace was coupled with acts of peace. Simeon's released to them. They're given water to drink. It's been a long journey. Their feet are washed for them. Their donkeys, who they were afraid were going to be stolen, were fed, and they learned of the meal that was coming. That's 23 to 25. I mean, can you imagine? That's just staggering, isn't it? Honey, staggering, right? Have you ever been overwhelmed by God's kindness through another? Ever been expecting things to go sideways and they turn out really pretty lovely just because God, somebody was kind to you? Let me tell you a little story from senior prom. It was a long time ago, 40 years ago. And I got to do something that nobody before me had ever gotten to do. Dad let me drive his car to prom. Nobody drove Dad's car ever to anywhere. And he let me drive it to prom. Me and my friend Dawn, we went to Wayne Memorial High School down in Wayne together. And the prom, though, was at the Masonic Temple in Detroit in the basement, I think. That was a rough drive. There was no GPS. I mean, I had some kind of paper thing that told me the directions, and I got off at the wrong exit, and somebody broadsided me. Creamed this car. It was a Grand Marquis, mint condition. Smashed. It was still drivable, though. And so I thought, let's go to the prom. I'll tell my dad about it when we get home. Which we did. It was hard to, it kept floating back in my head the whole dance. We get back, and the custom of our high school was the day after prom, everybody would drive to Cedar Point early in the morning. And so I went and told my dad that I smashed his car. I was pretty afraid, I'll tell you. And the mercy my dad showed me was pretty incredible. He first asked if we were okay. Second thing he said was, it's just a car, it can be fixed, and you can take moms to Cedar Point. It still affects me to this day. I was 17, I think, and I was really afraid of what Dad might say, and I thought, there's no chance of Cedar Point. That's a pipe dream. And he was just really kind to me. Now, a car wreck and a trip to Cedar Point is not nearly as serious as what Jacob's sons were afraid of. But God's mercy through others can be experienced in a lot of different situations, even in the most frightening situations that are possible to face. So I would just ask you, are you living in some kind of fear today? Maybe your health has got you seriously afraid of what tomorrow brings. Maybe somebody in your family. Maybe something else. But I'm just asking, are you afraid today? Are you afraid of what people will maybe think of you because of something? Are you afraid of some consequences that you're going to have to face because of a decision that you've made? I mean, fear is a terrible thing to live under. But the good news is that you don't have to. Even if you're in fear for your very life, you can find peace in the mercy of God. If you're God's child, His mercy came to you in a person. The person of Jesus Christ. He came, Hebrews tells us, to share in flesh and blood, going through the same things you do, the things that bring you fear. He did this that through death, He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death, that's you and me, were subject to lifelong slavery. We've been delivered. We have. We ought to be people that are fearless. But we forget. We live in the flesh. We experience fear because of a whole host of things in this world, but we got to remember, we don't have to live under its power. that freeing work has been accomplished. Praise God. Christ has raised from the dead. And so we don't have to live under fear. You see, a God who can do that, raise his son from the death, from the dead, a Savior that can kick the back door out of the grave, a God who can do that can turn famine into feasting. It's seen in these first two lessons of his word today. Jacob learned, we've seen in that first section, that when you're in desperate situation, you can trust in God's mercy. And now the sons have learned that when you fear even for your life, you can find peace in God's mercy. There's one more lesson to learn here. It's found in verses 26 through 34, that last section. It's a pretty great section. When you find abundance, you realize that you're actually feeding on God's mercy. When you find abundance, we've talked about desperate situations. We've talked about fear for your very life. But when you get through to the place where you find abundance and stop and think, you realize you're feasting. You're feeding on God's mercy. The final section begins with Joseph finally coming home. Dad's home. Master of the house is home. The last time he had seen his brothers, he accused them of being spies. You remember? He had locked them up in his prison for 3 days. He had warned them that there would be no more food unless he laid eyes on Benjamin to prove their honesty. What would happen here? Well, not unexpectedly, we've heard about this gift a number of times. He finds his brothers bowing to the ground before him with a sizable gift of treats from back home. Verse 26 and also verse 11, you can kind of put these together to know what the gift is. It's choice fruits and it's balm and it's honey and it's gum and it's myrrh and it's pistachio nuts and it's almonds. And maybe you read that list and you're like, I don't like any of that. I mean, that's me. I mean, I'm trying to find something in the list. I like almonds, okay? Well, this must have brought back memories for Joseph of a happier time, right? This is the kind of stuff they ate before he was sold into slavery. While it must have warmed his heart, it was his family he was concerned with. But he didn't speak roughly to his brothers this time. Remember, that's how he spoke last time. His words here are full of grace. He asks first about their welfare and then that of their father in verse 27. And this word for well-being that he uses, it's actually, or welfare in some, whichever translation you're reading, it's actually the word for shalom or peace. Is there peace with you? What about with Dad? Is there peace with Dad? Is he okay? Is he still alive? This follows the steward saying, you don't have to be afraid. Peace be with you. And in comes the man that Dad had prayed for mercy to be found with him. He's speaking words of peace. You getting this? This is really an incredible thing that's happening here. They're reeling from what happened in the last scene, and now this is going on. Jacob had prayed that God would show them his mercy before the man, and God had answered it in the warmth in which they were received. The softening of Joseph towards his brothers that we saw beginning in the last text is increased here upon the return of Benjamin. Joseph had known of his coming, we're told back in verse 16, but now his beloved little brother was before him, his mother's son, verse 29. His delight finds a wonderful expression in his greeting. You see it there at the end of 29? God be gracious to you, my son. Joseph had wondered and worried about whether he was still alive. But God's grace had kept him safe these many years since Joseph had been discarded. Despite Jacob's love, his preferential, his what, greater love for Benjamin over his brothers, God had kept him from what they had done to Joseph. I mean, you get that Dad loved Benjamin more than the other brothers, right? That's why he wouldn't let him go back to Egypt. At the end of the last chapter, he says, what does he say there? My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If I'm one of those brothers, I'm like, what about us? They could have gotten rid of Benjamin on that basis. They were pretty bitter towards Joseph because of it. And God's grace had kept Benjamin safe. Upon seeing him, Joseph was overwhelmed with compassion, overcome with God's mercy towards Benjamin, and by extension to him. And what follows is too wonderful to have been imagined at the first. The severe famine the family had felt was replaced with the greatest of feasts. God's goodness to each man was so abundant, so wonderful, that not even Benjamin getting an honored portion was enough to keep his brothers from enjoying themselves. They weren't overcome by envy. They just did the opposite. You see it there right at the end? They drank and were merry with him. They had found abundance because they were actually feeding on God's mercy to them. Joseph's family had bowed to God's plan revealed long ago in Joseph's dreams. He had met them in their sorrow. Their hunger had been replaced by joyful celebration. The feast they enjoyed was more than they could have hoped for. The food was nearly gone when they left, remember? And they had made a huge sacrifice of food in that gift they brought to Joseph. That's a lot to give from people that don't have much to eat. The feast they enjoyed, this enormous blessing from the one God sent to Egypt before them, it's incredible. But as great as it was, that feast, it only met a temporal hunger. This reminds us, of course, of the greater hunger that we have, of the greater Joseph, even the Lord Jesus Christ. After providing a miraculous meal for some 5,000 hungry men, the Lord explained this to his disciples. Famous words, John 6 here. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. All who believe that Christ's death will save them from eternal want will be satisfied. The sorrow that our sin brings us will be replaced with everlasting joy and feasting at God's table in heaven, friends. Imagine it if you can. If we will see Christ as the only one to preserve us, God's people will meet him there. That's the kind of food you need to eat when you're sorrowful. God's mercy brings his people from famine to feasting. When you're in a desperate situation, you can trust in God's mercy. When you're afraid, you can find peace in his mercy. And at long last, you'll find abundance. And there you will see that you're actually feeding on his mercy. So take heart, friends. Through tears, find comfort from God. Let me just close with not the whole song, but a little bit of the song. Come ye disconsolate. This is from 1816 here for you. Come ye disconsolate wherever ye languish. Come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here bring your wounded hearts. Here tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. One more stanza for you. Here see the bread of life. See waters flowing. Flowing forth from the throne of God, pure from above. Come to the feast of love. Come ever knowing earth has no sorrow, but heaven can remove. Isn't that glorious? Take a moment of quiet reflection over the word this morning, friends. What's God trying to give you consolation over?